One of the things I wanted to start off with was whether we know it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we have a very present enemy who's very busy right now. This enemy, I believe the world wants to write him off, say he doesn't exist. And I don't know why, because I really believe that we can blame him for many of the things that people don't understand or don't know why they're happening. And it would be great to know that he's behind that. We don't need to know his ways. We do need to know his wiles. So with all of that, what I'd like to do is I'd like to start us off in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if we turn there, you know, I'm reminded, I saw a joke the other day, speaking of our enemy. I don't mean to belittle marriage ever, because I think my wife is the greatest. I really do. I read a joke where a guy, Satan walked into a church, and they all ran out screaming, except for one old man. And the old man sat in the front of the church, and Satan walked over to him, and he says, "Don't you know who I am?" And he said, "Yep." He says, "Aren't you afraid of me?" He goes, "Nope." He goes, "How come?" He goes, "Because I was married to your sister for 55 years. You know, and I thought, that's funny. We make fun of him and everything. But you know what? One day we are going to look at him and say, that's him. Literally, that was the one who caused all that trouble. All those years, it was him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, he wants to appeal to the Corinthians with gentleness and meekness. That's the way he wants to show up and treat them and all that. But he has to get forceful because they won't listen. We know that from his first letter, they wouldn't listen to him. Plus, some think that Christians are only guided by the flesh. They're only guided by human motives, and Paul wants to wise us up a bit. The answer to that would be no. Sometimes they are motivated or guided by the flesh, but we're not supposed to be. So if you look at verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Let's pray. Father, I pray we would leave here today knowing the weapons, the power that they have. Actually, you're our weapon. You're our armor. Lord, we do have the sword of the Spirit. But Lord, I pray that today we would leave knowing that the power behind what you have given us, what you allow us to have, what you've enabled us to do, these weapons are mighty. Are we feeling mighty today? Do we feel that what we have is mighty? Because our God is mighty. Please ingrain this on our minds, what these weapons are and how powerful they can be. And the warfare that we're in, Lord, we're all in a spiritual warfare, whether we know it or not. And Father, I pray you would train us up. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. Train our hands for war. Get us prepared for what's coming. Lord, help us to be stronger in the day of battle. Help us, Father, to take our thoughts captive and not let them run away, not renting any space in our brains to silly things or wrong things or bad doctrine or anything like that, Lord. Help us to be positive. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged and be encouraging. And Father, again, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So Paul says, yes, we are human. Yep, we're human. But we don't fight like humans. These weapons we use in our fight aren't made by humans. We live in our bodies of flesh, but we don't wage Christian warfare according to fleshly methods or motives. Our true enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I know we want to look at that person that's persecuted us, that's talking behind our back, that's saying this or saying that or gets in our face or whatever it is, and we want to get them. But we need to realize what's behind them. And I know you know that. But the Christian doesn't use guns or modern warfare strategies to spread the gospel or to fight spiritual warfare. And those aren't the only carnal weapons, really, that Paul's speaking of. We also don't use wealth or glory or power or influence or fame or cleverness to accomplish his aims. Now, sometimes those can be platforms. There are famous people who have been given that type of platform, or powerful people that have been given these types of platforms and all that. But we use methods, look at this, that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, enemy strongholds. But you're thinking, this is just little old me. Well, get praying. Get filled up with the Holy Spirit and start praying. Because God is saying, this is for you. Paul is telling us, look at this. Our methods are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Do you feel mighty today? Why not? Do you realize the power in prayer? A friend of mine from high school sent me a message. He says, you know, I've been trying to pray and I wander off. I've been trying to pray and I forget where I am. I've been trying to pray and there's so many distractions. And I said, we're all like that from time to time. And I think hearing that from a pastor, he was encouraged that nobody prays like they want to. We all wander. We don't pray like we should. We should start praying some more. We should pray with faith like this, that we can do this. Our prayer is a weapon. It's mighty. Look at this. In other words, what are these weapons? What makes us mighty? Faith in the living God, number one. Prayer, as I've been saying. And then obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to God's Word. So, of course, that means we need to know it. We need to know God's Word for sure. But those are the effective weapons that every true soldier of Jesus Christ has. Do you feel equipped? You should. You're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You should be equipped. It's by those that strongholds are broken. They're powerful weapons from God, and with them we destroy the enemy's defenses. But he, the enemy, or they use people too, don't they? Very effectively. Well, meaning arguments, all their intellectual arrogance, their philosophies, or all that comes against the knowledge of God. Everything that comes against the knowledge of God is what Paul is talking about. Paul figured himself a warrior. He saw himself as a soldier. I am going to fight all that comes against the knowledge of God. This guy was serious. He was a little man. I don't think he was a strong man. I think his body was worn out. I think he was a little bit on the sickly side. He sure couldn't see very well, but he was a warrior, and he knew these armaments that we have, these weapons that we have. So he fought arguments and all their intellectual arrogance and all the things that come against the knowledge of God. So in many forms, too. But even when we're physically threatened, we don't go on the offense. We really shouldn't. We have to take every thought captive. When you're tempted, take your thoughts captive. Stop. When you're angry, really take your thoughts captive. When hatred boils up, and it does, doesn't it? So we have to admit that. Hatred boils up in your soul, and you're just, take your thoughts captive. Get off and pray. Take every thought captive to remain obedient to the Lord. Paul saw himself as a soldier, again, warring against the proud reasoning of men, warring against their arguments that oppose truth. The real character of those arguments is described by the expression, against the knowledge of God, verse 5. And like today, the reasoning of philosophers, scientists, evolutionists, religionists, think of that, who don't have room for God in their schemes. Now, Paul's never going to sign a truce with any of them. I like to sit and think about Paul, his writings, how serious this guy was. He saw the battle. He saw the spiritual realm. He saw what we're in for. He talked to God. He knew how powerful his prayers were. He knew how powerful God is. Actually, he feels committed to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ because he's at war. You're at war. We don't act or feel like or think about how we're at war. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us, not only in this life, but in the next one. He wants to destroy you now so that you don't make it to the next one. Now, if you're born again, you will. But he wants to lessen the impact you can have on society. He wants to lessen your witness by tearing you down and making you fear and ruining your hope and so on. And Paul understood, we are at war. We're not doing that today. You might go to somewhere like Haiti and realize, and in the spiritual realm, holy, this is really serious. This is a serious battle. They see it, and they kind of mock us because we don't. But all of men's teachings and speculations have to be judged in comparison with God's word. They have to be judged in comparison to the teachings of Christ. And Paul wouldn't condemn human reasoning as such, but he warns that we can't allow our intellects to be exercised in defiance of the Lord and in disobedience to him as well. Now, if we turn to the Psalms, we're up to Psalm 140, but in Psalm 138 through 45, they were all written by David. They follow the 15 Ascension Psalms that we've already gone through. And devout Israelites use them as a manual for private prayer and praise. These eight psalms are composed in the first person, and this is one, and a couple of others have to do with a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where the Lord had promised David there would be a temple, that there would be a throne, that there would be a descendant of David to sit on the throne forever. Right now there isn't, but we know that Christ is coming. He's the fulfillment eternally of that and everything. So picture David meditating on this great messianic promise as he pens this, as he writes this. Again, 2 Samuel 7, God's covenant to build the house of David and the throne with a descendant on that throne being the Messiah himself. So he pens this as a pattern for the private prayer of God's people. And some of these psalms are used for public praise, some for congregational singing, some are used for the choir, you know, to sing. Some were for our special numbers in worship of Jehovah. Again, we're up to Psalm 140, and this one was used during an Israelite's private prayer time, during private devotions. So Psalm 140, says here, was written to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Verse 1 says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually." Continually are they gathered together for war. Mischiefs in their heart, continually. This is a wicked person, one that's looking for war, one that's looking for trouble. We cannot expect unborn again. We can't expect the lost. We can't expect the unsaved person to do the right thing. You know what we're doing out there in society? We expect people to do the right thing. We can't expect that from anybody unless they're born again. Do you know that? I know that's hard to believe, but we expect them to do the right thing. We expect them to treat us. What do we expect? We expect too much. We can't expect them to do the right thing if they don't know Christ as their Savior, if they're not born again. Why? They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent's adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Evil men were slandering David, and he's thinking about this. That's what Selah means. He's meditating on it. They're slandering David. They're lying about David. Violent men were scheming horrible plans against him. Sounds like our president. Can you imagine being the leader of a huge group of people, the intense warfare that the enemy's going to throw at a man like that? I think we can watch that on the news every day, really. But here's David. I mean, David is going to be the king of Israel. Think of what's coming against this guy. Satan hates this guy. These people are lying about him. They weren't happy until they stirred up strife. Their backbiting is like deadly poison from snakes. He says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hit a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins or traps for me." Selah. Meditate on this. And he is. This psalm in particular shows us that people don't feel neutral about David, do they? It's either one or the other. They either loved him or they want to destroy him. Kind of like pastors, right? You either love your pastor or you want to destroy. It seems like that sometimes. But the same can be said of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, because even when the multitudes crowd around him, the scribes and the Pharisees, right, even then they're planning to get rid of him. They're planning to kill him. So it seems that David too needs protection from the snares of the enemy. And these wicked men are masters in the art of trapping. He had a lot of enemies. Even in his own family, they didn't think he was the right guy. So they plant devices to trip him up. They put hidden booby traps in his path. They spread nets to get him all fouled up. Again, I think it sounds like what some politicians are doing to other politicians even today. They dangled baits and lures along the way. They want him to fall. This is wicked. Think about the effort that it gets put into making another person fall so he can be humiliated, so he can be removed, so he can be put in his place, however you want to put it. Arrested or, I mean, you want to tear somebody down so badly that your wickedness drives you to destroy them. That's just plain wicked. Anyway, verse 6, I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. You have to imagine, David, this is serious prayer. Hear the supplications of my heart, Lord. Hear my prayer. Because David's enemies, listen, what I like about this, think about this. We don't think about this. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you're going through something tough. David's enemies give him even more reason to lean on the Lord. So they don't even know it, but they're attributing to his victory. Think of it like that. More troubles and trials I have, the more it's going to drive me to the Lord, the more I'm going to be determined to have victory because I'm going to lean on him with everything I've got. That's David's heart. I like that. So he's going to lean on God more than he ever has before, so we can say that unknowingly they contribute to his victory. And the same thing can happen in our lives when hardship draws us closer to the Lord rather than farther away. I'd like to think that this virus has done that. A couple of weeks ago, I thought, well, this will really draw the church closer to the Lord, won't it? This virus? Because we'll be secluded. Some of us will have more time. We can really spend time on the Lord. We'll get sick of our phones because they're just there all the time. We'll turn off TV. We'll get away with the Lord. We'll lean on him even more. There's more to pray for than ever before. But has that happened? I don't know. So I'm hoping that this draws us closer to the Lord rather than farther away. I'd like to think that virus has done that to the church. He says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head, almost like a helmet protects. In the day of battle, you've covered my head. So as he did with David, God made provision for our heads to be covered in the day of battle too, hasn't he? As he did with David. He made provision for us. Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. We know that one of the pieces of the armor is the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17. The knowledge that God has chosen us. He's chosen to save us before the foundation of the world and that he will never leave us. It's like a helmet, the helmet of salvation. We know, we have confidence. That helmet secures us from the enemy's darts, the enemy's arrows, and so on. The helmet allows us to take our thoughts captive, if you will. It's a protection for our mind, isn't it? We should have this assurance. It protects us from the fiery darts of doubt that the enemy continually sends our way. He says, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. He's thinking of them being risen up in pride. Don't let that happen. You ever pray like that? Lord, take down these enemies today that they might become an example. I'm praying that justice is done in our country. We're going to find out that if it is, very soon there's going to be a lot of fallen people that are going to be made example of. At least I hope that happens. He's talking about, don't let them be raised up in their pride. They'll exalt themselves. See, David wants to exalt the Lord, like Paul does. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Boy, we need to pray that one today. It seems like everything you see on the media, there's nothing good. It's all evil speaking established in the earth, isn't it? Today, I mean, boy. Here, look at this. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. You know, one day, the evil will catch up with the evil, won't it? Today, too. Today is April 19th, right? It is the anniversary of the shot heard around the world, if you remember that, beginning of the Revolutionary War. So yesterday back, whatever it was, how many years ago, Paul Revere put his warning up in the tower and all that, and today was is the anniversary of that shot heard around the world. And I believe very soon there's going to be another shot heard around the world. But here, look at David. He's battling physical enemies, just like we wage war through prayer against demonic entities spiritually. Now this again, if you look at it, seems like it's really harsh for a man after God's own heart to say these things. Let coals be poured down on their heads. I mean, isn't this guy a man after God's own heart? Well, for us, don't get carried away with animosity and revenge. It's easy to do. Don't get that way, because it's going to separate us from a walk of faith. We can't afford that. God's going to take care of things if we keep our hands off. God will generally move in, and he'll deal with those who attempt to hinder God's work. Pray for those who are promoting God's work. Pray for those. Pray for the truth to come out. Pray for those who try to hinder God's work to be stopped. So vengeance belongs to God. Turn the case over to him and watch. Do that today and watch what happens today. Turn it over to the Lord. You know what? I know this is tough. This is hard to think about. But once we do that, then we can do something good for the individual who's injured us. You're thinking, no, I can't do that. People tell me the hardest thing they ever have to do is to forgive somebody. Can you imagine not only forgiving them, but doing something nice for them, doing something good for them? God puts us in some unusual places. How come? I don't think we're paying attention to the landscape. We're not paying attention to the opportunity. You have an opportunity to forgive somebody and then do something nice for them. Do you know what that's going to do to them? Even if they treat you mean, they're going to go away and think about that. Why did they do that? Why did they forgive me and treat me nice? He puts us in some unusual places, and David's one of those people who found himself in those places, just like Paul did. David eventually turns his anger over to the Lord. Look at verse 12. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. He is sure of it. David trusts God and he knows that others will too. He says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. This is surety. David may go through anger. He may go through the feelings of vengeance. He may go through depression, but doesn't he lift himself back up again when he's assured that the Lord is there, the Lord is his strength? I mean, look at this. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, and he's one of them, and the right of the poor. This man, if he's writing this from a cave, he doesn't have anything there with him, does he? He's pretty poor at this moment. David trusts God, and he knows that others are gonna too. So surely, the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. I like this. If you remember Job 19:25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it. Paul declared 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. See, these are guys with faith. I know it's true. David concludes here, I know the Lord will maintain the cause, not of the awesome and the proud, but of the afflicted and the poor. The afflicted and the poor. So you feel afflicted and you feel poor? Good. That's the ones the Lord's looking at. He's not looking at the famous, the self-righteous or anything like that. See, those who are born again will dwell in his presence forever. Are you born again? And that makes all the sufferings of this life seem like mosquito bites. Or eventually it will. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He just doesn't understand why his wife is in such pain. He's ready to give up on God. So I spent an hour last night just trying so hard to encourage this guy. And this morning he wrote me back and he says he is. I sat there almost crying last night because this guy's ready to give up. He just doesn't understand why his wife is in so much pain. And you know, you have to get your eyes on eternity. I can't explain why you're in the pain you're in or whatever. But God has a purpose in it. I don't know what that is either, but when we're in eternity, it will seem like a mosquito bite, eventually. Psalm 141, another psalm of David. Verse 1 says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. He's desperate, isn't he? He's praying. He's probably praying this out loud. I can't picture saying this quietly. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. I like this because here David likens prayer and praise to what took place in the tabernacle and the temple. In other words, when we pray, it's like incense. You know, we read of incense, we read of prayer, and they're put together, and that incense rises to God, and it's a sweet-smelling savor to him. It's a sweet smell to the senses of the Lord. When we lift our hands, that's like offering up the morning sacrifice. You know, in the morning, you get alone with the Lord, and you put on some worship, and you lift your hands, you're raising this sacrifice of praise to the Lord, a morning sacrifice being offered up to him. And why do we do these things? Because these outward acts of worship show an inward heart of love, don't they? If you're just going through the motions and you're raising your hands and you're not even doing it at all, it's a show of an inward heart of love. And that brings great joy to the Lord. It brings great joy to the Lord. Wouldn't you like to know that you can bring joy to the Lord? You can bring joy to the creator of this universe. He's so vast, he's so awesome, but you can bring joy to his heart, little old you, you know, just us. Think about that. He says here, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Boy, do we need this. Those masks everybody's wearing, it doesn't shut their mouths, does it? It really doesn't. But he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Interestingly, in Proverbs 10:19, Solomon wisely said, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. It's very likely that if you don't shut up, you're going to be sinning somehow, somewhere. The mystics, they often fasted from talking. I got into studying this the other day. They fasted from talking. They'd go these lengths of time without saying anything to anybody. You know, you can always pray silently in your mind, and the Lord hears that. And I thank him for that all the time, that he's that awesome. But they would spend a few days in silence, and this may be good for us to do the same thing sometimes, maybe, to fast from speaking. Now, I would make sure that you're not being rude. I mean, I don't think you should do it at work, maybe, or whatever, but maybe you could do it for a half a day or a day or even a couple hours in order to hear more clearly what the Lord may be trying to say to you. Sometimes we talk so much, we're not really listening. I'd like to just sit with the Lord and listen. Just see what he has to say. You know, just sit quietly and see if he speaks to you. We speak to him all the time. But he may be trying to say things to our souls that we really need to hear. He says here in verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Men that practice wickedness, they delight in doing wicked things. Not with men that work iniquity. You know what? He's saying, incline not my heart. Like God is going to stop him. If he follows God, that will stop him because he won't want to disobey. But the point I'm trying to make is, it's your choice, David. It's your choice, David. Not to hang around with them, not to get in league with them, not to go around with them. It's his choice, isn't it? And let me not eat or taste of their dainties or their delicacies. In other words, Lord, keep me from getting into the evil things that I don't want to partake of. And again, I understand that prayer. We pray, Lord, help us with this, and Lord, help us with that. And oftentimes it's coming out of my mouth, and I can hear it here when I'm praying out loud, and I think, well, Jim, it's your choice. He's given me everything that I already need to obey. So if I disobey, I've chosen to disobey. But he's pouring his heart out. I'm not trying to get anybody to not pray. He's pouring his heart out, which is great. But I wanted to point out, it's his choice, isn't it? Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So David prays here, let the righteous smite me. This is interesting because similarly, Solomon says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It may be wise to count our critics among our best friends for two reasons. They keep us honest, and they make us humble. Sometimes we don't want to hear critical remarks. We don't want to hear feedback. We don't want other people's opinions. But you know, it keeps us honest and it'll keep us humble. And here too, written in here, stay away from the troublemakers. There are a lot of people that are going to talk behind your back, and they may be troublemakers. And what I've found is I've asked the Lord sometimes, Lord, show me the people that are backbiting. Show me, not that I'm going to get them, just so that I know what's going on, so I know who's with me, really. And he'll sometimes show me people who are talking behind my back or talking behind Christians' backs and so on. And it makes you search your heart. It makes you search your heart before the Lord. Lord, I can't approach them any differently than I approach anybody else. I know what they're saying. I'm not going to treat them any different. That it could be troublemakers in that way as well. He says here, when their judges are overthrown in stony places. What he's referring to, the leaders of the wicked would be punished by being thrown over a cliff, like the judges. That's the heart of David's prayer here, that leaders of the wicked would be punished. And they threw them over cliffs and so on. And he's praying that. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, they wanted to take Jesus and throw him over a cliff because they thought he's preaching blasphemy, right? And he says here, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Or in other words, they will listen to what I have to say, some of them. We think, oh, it's a waste of time maybe to preach the gospel. It's a waste of time to share with this group, or it's a waste that somebody's going to hear. If you preach to a group of 3,000 people and one of them heard the message and got saved, wouldn't it be worth it? Even if nobody got saved, you're planting a lot of seeds possibly. But here he's saying that it will sound pleasant to them. In verse 7, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. And again, the basis on which the judges were thrown over a cliff is that they had first done this to the righteous. It's persecution. And persecution is something that God promises to avenge. You know, we want to get even with those who might persecute us because of our beliefs or whatever it might be. Let God handle this because he promises to. He's promised to do it that you don't have to. And if we do, we lose our witness anyway. He promises. And, you know, we can justify a lot of things. But Paul says in Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's hard, isn't it? Overcome evil with good. That's tough to do. That's why David says this. Look at verse 8. But mine eyes are unto thee. Here he's pouring out his heart. He sounds angry. Get him. But look it, he changes. Because why? He's praying. He's talking to God. He's pouring out his heart. He's in the Word. This is what it takes. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me in the gins or the traps of the workers of iniquity. So David prays that he won't fall into the traps of the wicked, and he leaves it to the Lord. I like that. The devil attempts to trip us up all the time, doesn't he? You know, this morning I was sitting, I was praying, I'm reading, I'm getting ready, and I went through, this happens to me a lot, especially if I'm going to speak about the enemy. I felt sick for a little while. I was shaking, and I thought, oh no, what's going on here? And the Lord told me in my mind, you know this is going to go away. You've been through this before. And I told my wife, I said, I don't know what I need, but I tried eating something and just doing all these different things. And the Lord's telling me in my mind, it's spiritual, it's going to go away, and you know it. This happens a lot when you get ready to teach. And I even got a little tiny bit grumpy coming out of the house, and I'm like, I just got to focus and get in the truck and get here. The Lord said it's going to go away, and it did go away. It does go away. I feel fine now. But there's times where he sets these traps before us. And the last thing I want to do is, oh, I can't do this. Oh, I'm going to cave in. Oh, no. He leaves it to the Lord. And he knows the devil trips him all the time. He tries to trip us all the time, too. And he uses all kinds of devices. Unfortunately, I don't think in this country particularly that we're aware of many of his traps. We're to be aware of his wiles. The things that he can do. We're not to follow him or anything or study him, but we're probably not even as wise as the carnal Christians in Corinth about this. Paul said to them, we are not ignorant of his devices in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Are we? I think we are. some people blame the devil for everything, which is not always right, and other people don't even recognize that he's around or that he exists. I've met people before who say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and he's my Savior, but I don't believe in a devil, and I don't believe in hell. And I said, well, then you don't really believe in Jesus Christ, because he talks about hell and the devil almost more than he talks about heaven. Actually, he talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. But listen, some of us seem to be sadly ignorant of Satan's devices. Here's a great verse, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know, I was reading a thing the other day, often in plain sight, what I'm watching on the news and so on today, and I don't want to get into conspiracy or anything like that, but I read where a guy said, those that are into Satan, those that are into Luciferianism or whatever you want to call it, they love to let people know. They will give themselves away whether they know it or not because they're so hung up on symbolism. And if you watch it, it's everywhere. In concerts, on stages, they'll leave symbols and things all over the place. I was telling my wife how this is out in the open and people don't even see it. One of the things, I know this is a crazy off-the-wall thing, but the monster drink, the energy drink, those three symbols, they say are Hebrew for the number six, three sixes on the monster can, the drink. What's their slogan? Unleash the beast. Hey, I don't know. I'm just saying, right? I think it's all over in plain sight. We need to be alert. We really do. Let's pray to be delivered from evil so that our prayers may be potent prayers. Here, look at verse 10. Let the wicked fall into their own nets. I pray that a lot. You know, when I used to see how the Palestinian bomb belt guys, they put a belt on of bombs and they'd go into a market. I know they stood right at a counter I stood at once. I stood right there and I got a coffee and I walked away. A couple years later, a guy stood there with a bomb belt on and blew the whole place up. I pray for those guys before, I pray for everybody to get saved, but I prayed that if they're going to do that, that they blow themselves up before they even get out of their shop. Seriously. Well, he does too. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while that I, withal, escape. I thought of Jesus too. It wasn't Jesus' time. How many times did he try to trap him or catch him, and he slipped away? I don't think he just disappeared. I think he just slipped away. Because it wasn't his time yet. But God will help us escape when we really need to. And maybe this alludes to the days when Saul was seeking David's life. David had lots of angry enemies. But whatever or whoever it was, David looks to the Lord for deliverance. In Psalm 142, this is a maskil of David. I think it's the last of the maskils. It's a prayer when he was in the cave. Verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You ever get the prayer chain prayers? Lately, the last couple days, I've put some people on there that really, really need prayer. 12-year-old girl with lung cancer who's already lost her leg to cancer. Babies, a little girl, 3 years old with a brain tumor. I can go on and on and on. Sometimes I get so overwhelmed by this, I have to go away and cry because I'm like, Lord, you just want to pray. You get overwhelmed. Well, this is a little different. His spirit was overwhelmed within him. And he says, then thou knewest my path. And the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. See, he's in trouble. He's in danger. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. There was no help. Have you ever been in this situation? He's in a cave all by himself, and there's nobody with him. Nobody. Do you ever feel like that? Oh, I've got nobody. What about the Lord? I mean, he gets right again. There's nobody who would help. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Oh, woe is me. And I know he rightly feels this way, but I cried unto thee, O Lord. And I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Do you know that we fight an enemy who's stronger than us, smarter than us, wiser than us? He's invisible. We're on his turf. How can we win? The Lord. We're on enemy turf, but it's only temporarily. Again, greater is he who is in us. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He's so much more powerful than anything Satan can do. Satan himself. And he says, for they're stronger than I. But Lord, you are stronger than everything else. And he says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Here he is praying in a cave, and he's all alone, and he's crying out to God, what am I going to do? You know what happens? 400 men show up to help him out. Guys in the same situation as him. The downtrodden, in debt, broken, ex-criminals, whatever they might be. And they're going to hang around this guy so long that they're going to become like him. They're going to become like their king. Because they keep hanging around their king. What if we keep hanging around our king? We will become like him. Here, I think of Jesus too. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was nobody there. They were all sleeping. Can't you guys just pray for 1 hour? I feel like he says that to me every day. Can't you just pray with me for an hour, Jim? Anyway, the cave spoke of in this psalm refers either to the cave of Adullam or the cave in En Gedi. And I've been to En Gedi. I think it's one of my favorite places in Israel. There's caves all over the place. What a beautiful place. But if you're all alone and you're being hunted, it's not so beautiful. It's not the oasis that it looks like if you're feeling like this. So both places were hiding places for David when Saul was out to kill him. But if, like David does, we feel like we're in a cave or that things are caving in around us, or maybe right now you feel all cooped up. You've been quarantined. You just got to get out. I don't know about this crowd so much, but maybe out there you're feeling that you're surrounded. Maybe you're surrounded. Where can I go? No, I'm going to get this virus and everything. I'm surrounded. Maybe you feel like that. Do what David does here. Tell God what you're thinking and how you're feeling. Really, tell him about it. He already knows how you feel. The other thing about this too, if you feel like you're in a cave and you're all alone, think of the revelation that God has for you. You're all alone. It's quiet. There's nobody else there. Maybe God has purposely put you in this cave because he wants to talk to you and there's no other way to get your attention. Will you stop and slow down and be quiet and distance yourself from people so you can finally hear me? Maybe he's doing that. But I'll tell you what, he knows how we feel, but he wants to hear from us too. So pour your heart out to him in honesty and humility. And then when he answers your prayer, do something else that David did. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him in words. Praise him in songs, in worship, and in sacrifice. Here's Psalm 143 is another psalm of David. Now, it's true that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that. But that doesn't make him immune or exempt from having a heavy heart from time to time. We know that Jesus had a heavy heart. Even though he loves the Lord, he walks with the Lord, he often experiences heaviness in his soul. So that's not only true of David, but the Lord Jesus too, because the night before he was crucified, he went to the garden, and there he prayed, and he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, Matthew 26:38. So the Lord was sad. I mean, we knew what was ahead of him. We knew that he was going to experience sin like no one else, the whole weight of it put on him. But we also experience heaviness in our hearts, and the solution to a heavy heart is to do exactly what David did here and what Jesus did in the garden. And that is, listen, they turned to the Father in prayer. And I can guarantee you, everybody in this room and everybody out there who's going to hear this, you do not pray like you should and you do not pray enough. Neither do I. I admit it. I should pray more. I should pray more fervently. I think everybody on earth who's ever lived could say that. I know Billy Graham said that. I know Chuck Smith said that. Turn to the Father in prayer. Look at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. So David's appealing to the Lord, not on the basis of his own faithfulness or righteousness, but on the basis of the Lord's faithfulness and righteousness. He's always faithful, even when you're not faithful. That's the key. When we come before the Lord with a heavy heart, don't think that you deserve his answer because of your righteousness or anything else. rather come in Jesus' name, saying, Father, I'm coming to you not because of who I am or because of my righteousness, but because of my linkage to your Son. That's it. I'm coming in Jesus' name. It's because I know your Son, and he's my Savior. That's how I can come to you. There's no other way. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. So here David repeats what he said in Psalm 130, when he said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? What a question. In other words, if you counted our sins, if you kept track of our sins, I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance. Neither do you. So I come to you on the basis of your faithfulness and righteousness, Lord. Verse 3, 4, or because the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. So David's saying, I'm crushed. I'm heavy. It's dark. It's dry. Can you relate to this? I think we all can. Why is David downcast? Because the enemy had persecuted his soul, verse 3. When we're downcast, we need to realize that often it indicates an attack from the enemy. Sometimes we give the enemy too much credit, and other times we don't give him any credit at all. A lot of times it is an attack. You're downcast. Maybe you don't even feel right, but it indicates an attack from the enemy. And again, what if when we're downcast, we cast down? Didn't we just read that earlier? That we can cast him down, okay? Get up and pray. You feel cast down? Get up and pray and cast down the darkness. Pray against it. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your protection, your family. Get up and pray. Sit before the Lord. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you up. He'll give you plenty of things to pray about. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity your thoughts to obey Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 10:4. Battle lines are being drawn today. Have you noticed this? I've noticed this more than ever. It seems like there's a battle line drawn across our country, and it's so clear who's on what side and who isn't. It seems so evident to me today. The battle lines are being drawn. It's the enemy who seeks to burden us with the fears and the doubts. Keep that in mind. So if you feel downcast, cast down those false imaginations. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. Now this is important. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. This is good. And he says, Selah. So he's meditating on this. I'm going to cast down these fears, he's saying. I'm going to cast down the imaginations, the depression. And instead, I'm going to stretch my hands up to you, Lord, as I remember your works, what you've done before, and meditate on all you've done, how you've pulled me through so many times. Those days of old, listen, those days of old were supposed to train you for today. Did they? Look it, if you're young, get with it now. Let these days train you up for what's coming, because you haven't gone through anything yet. Trust me on this. These days of old, I mean, think about this. They're supposed to train you for now, or these days right now will become the old days for some of us. And you'll be thinking, I wish I had gotten trained up back when. But get up and pray right now. You know, you're sitting at home. What should I do? I wonder if I should do this or get up and pray right now. He says here, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Not in men, not in politicians, not in systems, not in works. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. So please take it, Lord. During the wilderness wandering, manna came down from heaven in the morning, and it fed Israel. But when the sun rose, it melted away. Remember in Exodus chapter 16, I believe the things that God's trying to tell us, the manna that he has for us, listen, it's waiting for us in the morning, but maybe we're not going to get it. Maybe we just leave it there, and it melts. When the sun rises, it melts. So it's waiting for us in the morning, but if we don't seek him early, I believe we miss out on quite a bit because he desires to tell us so much. You know, Jesus said, the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Come and get it. Come and get it. Come and get this manna. It's waiting. And he calls us friends. Come and get it, friend, for you. David says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. You know what I like about this? Teach me to do thy will. This means it can be learned. It can be learned. The choice to know is yours. Think about that. With anything, the choice to know is yours. Do you want to know how to do calculus? Do you want to know the Lord? The choice to know is yours. For thou art my God, my friend. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Because I'm his friend, I want to be his servant even more. So after saying he's downcast and heavy, David shifts gears and he begins to meditate and reflect on the goodness and the greatness of God. And as he does, he ends his prayer by saying, I am your servant, Lord. I understand. You know, the wise farmer takes good care of the horse that plows his crops, doesn't he? He better. Think about that. You better take good care of your tractor, your horse, your whatever it is. The wise farmer does that, you know, because it plows his crops. If, like David, you're a servant of the Lord, and he's found a willingness in you to serve, he's going to take care of you. Trust me on this. We saw this in another country. I mean, he takes care of us. There's a willingness in you to serve him with openness and humility and ministry. You can be sure he's going to take perfect care of you. Availability. A guy came to my house yesterday, and I told him this. And I love this guy. Availability is a tremendous ability. It really is. Some people have just made themselves so available. Availability is a great ability. And then Psalm 144, Psalm of David, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, he does teach us to war. There's a war we're in, but our fingers, I was wondering what that meant. Maybe it's with skill, maybe... you know, David wrote this down. You can do a lot of war writing things down. This is God's word. Think about this. Did he know that this would become part of the Bible one day? I don't know. But in David's day, we would be a lot more comfortable knowing we were protected from the enemy surrounding us, knowing that we could defend ourselves. If you were a man back then, particularly a man of Israel, you better know how to fight. You had to. I learned how to fight pretty young. And you get to the point where you can get pretty cocky about it. You think nobody can beat you. Well, in this case, you better lean on the Lord for the ability to fight this war, or you will get beat. So David, he wanted to be protected from the enemy surrounding him, and he wanted to be sure that he could defend himself. And we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So why is this in here? What do you mean? You know, back in is it Exodus? The Lord is a man of war? What's that all about? People want to rail on that. You Christians, you're into war? No. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he made it clear there will be no peace on earth till he returns. Any country that gets rid of its protection, think about it, thinking they can depend on the goodness of human nature, has the kind of thinking that brought many nations down to the dust. The last administration in our country wanted to bring us down to where we had nothing to defend ourselves almost. Almost got away with it. But that kind of thinking has brought many nations down into the dust. And that goes for the Christian too. You better know the weapons of your warfare. You better know the armor that we have. You better even become a little aware of what the enemy's capable of doing. But overall, know what Jesus Christ does in your life. depend on him, lean on him like David. David says, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, right there, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people unto me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? What a great statement. Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Lord, how could you possibly be interested in me? Did you ever do this with the Lord? Why'd you save me? I'm such a knucklehead. I'm such a sinner. David asked, why would you take knowledge of mankind? We're full of vanity and rebellion. We are. God wants to use us, but what does he think as he looks around? You ever think of this? God wants to work through people, but when he looks around, what does he look? What does he see? Whoa, there's not a lot to work with. Matter of fact, he looks around and he finds none, is what Ezekiel said. He's looking, and he finds no one. How sad is that? What if you step up and say, send me. I'll do it. I'll go. I'll pray. I'll intercede. What do you want, Lord? It's so sad. Ezekiel said he couldn't find any. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Many situations he found himself in. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Maybe here he's speaking of brothers and sisters. For us, it'd be like fellow Christians who stab you. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings. He does. That king can't save himself. Our king is the King of Kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So shifting attention from mankind in general to his enemies, who could be fellow believers, I don't know. Specifically, David asked the Lord to make a show of his strength and to deliver him. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. And that there be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. You know what? Christians are complaining just as much as the world. There's a lot of Christian complaining going on. That's an awful witness. Lots of complaining. Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. After asking the Lord to bless their sons and daughters, their barns, and their livestock, David concludes, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Centuries later, Habakkuk, and that's how you say it, believe it or not, Habakkuk, on the eve of national disaster, his country was going through, or going about to go through, a national disaster. Habakkuk understands that the secret of happiness isn't material prosperity, but spiritual contentment. He says this to close. He says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. From Habakkuk chapter 3. If God's our Lord, then whether or not our barns are full or our garages are occupied, we're going to experience great happiness if we choose to rejoice, whatever our situation is. It doesn't matter. If we can rejoice in him, it doesn't matter what our situation is. That's what we need to do. Closing with that, think about this. You know what? Better things are coming for us. The best is yet to come for us. And I don't necessarily mean here on earth, although I do think it's going to get better here. But let's stand and let's pray about some of these things. Let's pray right now. Father, I pray for more prayer from your church, for serious prayer, for great intervention. Lord, to battle our enemy, to put him down, to tear down his strongholds. Lord, may we rise up to cast down. May we pray like never before. Lord, we pray for your defense, your protection, your armor to be on us. We pray, Lord, for the truth to come out. In a day where there's so much falseness, Lord, may the truth rise and come to the top. Father, we pray for justice. We pray for justice your way and in your time, that those, Lord, who are truly wicked could be made an example, Lord. That's not a wrong thing to pray for. We also pray for mercy. We pray for salvation, that the wicked would turn and know, Lord, that you'll receive them no matter what they've done. We pray for salvation, Lord. So we pray for defense, truth, justice, mercy. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much. Help us, Lord, not to complain. Help us to be just great witnesses in this time, in this country, in the world these days. Lord, I pray that our witness would really, really glorify you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Shalom, shalom. Hallelujah.